I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects.
I'm
bearing fruit in every good work.
And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God.
Say it again. I am being filled with the knowledge of His will.
As the word of God is coming
forth
this evening.
It is empowering me with grace.
It's giving me the strength to succeed.
It is the oil of God for my light to shine.
And I receive it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If I have a feeling, this an extra spirit of understanding is here this evening.
Amen.
Yeah, really, really. I have that feeling.
All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
If you believe, you give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, let's quickly get into it. We are finishing the series today. Not because we have finished everything, but because time is kind of out on us, we have to conclude today. Go in and possess the land is what we have been looking at. Yeah, we have to be quick because we have just this limited time. We have so many things to say. So I'm going to talk fast. Please try and bear with me. And I will not repeat too many things that we said in previous times, which normally is my custom. Now let's start today by taking two portions of the scriptures as our text. First of all, from the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll start with that, 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to just explain a principle here. Last time when I was finishing, this was exactly where I stopped. I was explaining the fact that, you know, grace is what we are tapping into. We are not trying to get the methods for doing things primarily. That is, what we are getting is the empowerment to succeed. When God at the beginning, we'll see, I'll read it again in a moment, or if we quote it now, we may not have to read it again. In that book of Genesis chapter 1, when He created man and He placed him in the garden, the Bible says that He blessed them after He created man. Now, this is the point. It's not only man He blessed. Earlier on, He had blessed other things that He created. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That tells you that fruitfulness, all right, multiplication is not a set of instructions. It's an empowerment. Because if it was instruction, it couldn't be given it to animals. It could not be given it to the beasts of the field. It couldn't be given it to vegetation. When He said, be fruitful, it was empowerment. It was telling them, I am giving you the ability to succeed. So when He said to man, be fruitful and multiply, all right, fill the earth. He wasn't saying, now these are just my, of course, for us human beings, we can decode those things down to instructions. But primarily, they were not instructions. When God gives a word, His word is enablement. His word is empowerment. So we said that when we are looking at things like this, like we are here, what we are actually doing is tapping into the empowerment of God. We are tapping into His enablement. That's what we are doing. So when we are doing that, all right, we're not just trying to obey rules. What's happening is that the Spirit is flowing into us. What's happening is that the enablement of God is coming into our system. So that you wake up in the morning, maybe you were lazy before. Next day you find out that you are no longer lazy. Maybe you were afraid before. You're no longer afraid. Maybe you thought you were, you know, were slow. Maybe you're assuming writing. You're a very slow writer. One day you discover that you have picked up speed. It is not because you learned the tricks of writing faster, but because God has put a spirit of speed, let me use that expression, into you. You find out that maybe as a student, you read, you forget, you read, you forget. But after listening to these words, after listening to the word of God, it pours a spirit inside you. Suddenly you realize that you don't forget as you used to forget. You understand more than you used to understand. Scriptures that were close to you before, for example, you're a preacher. Suddenly you begin to understand them. And you have not done anything extra, more than pay attention to the word of God. There's something I said earlier. Christians, we don't succeed by what we try hard at. We succeed by what we pay attention to. Let me say that again. Success for the Christian is based upon what you pay attention to, not how much effort you put into something. It's a principle of operating under a curse where the more you put in as energy, the more comes out for you. No, for us Christians, we know we read from that book of Mark chapter 4, the Amplified Translation explains it, that is the attention we give to what we are hearing. It's the attention we give to what we are hearing that commands the amount of power that is released to us. And when power is released, ability is released, then results follow. So our primary labor is in paying attention to the word of God. I can't say that enough. Zerubbabel was going to succeed. We saw that the elders in Israel and Zerubbabel, in the book of Ezra, we're reading that, they succeeded not because of their labor, but because of the prophesying of Zechariah and Haggai. Those two prophets prophesied, and the words that they spoke gave energy, gave favor, gave strength, wisdom to those people, and they began to succeed. So that is the principle upon which we succeed as Christians. But I want to read this particular one to explain one thing I began to say last time about creating spiritual connections, creating proper connections in our souls, in our lives, for the flow of divine power. The reason is that sometimes God wants to do something, we can short-circuit it. Power can flow. You know, you must understand, the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, sometimes he'll be ministering, and he'll tell you that the power of God was present to heal. Yet that power did not heal many people. Now, you must understand that. The power of God will be present to heal. It will not heal many people. There was a time a woman came to him, all right, and she touched the hem of his garment. And we all know the story about that woman with the issue of blood. Now, Jesus stopped in his tracks and said, somebody touched me. And of course, initially the woman didn't own up. Nobody said anything. Everywhere went quiet. Like, who took this money? You know, that kind of thing. The thief is there. He doesn't say anything. Everybody just quiet. Then, when nobody said anything, Peter and Co now said, listen, sir, we are not saying nobody touched you. But you know, it's a mistake. He said, you see the multitude. I like the King James expression, thronging thee. That the many people are jostling, because you must understand, what Jesus was, people wanted, some people just, let's see, is he a human being? Are you getting my point? There are those who rush to touch him, that is he a spirit? I remember one sister, when we were in school, when I'm not looking, she would take a white handkerchief and wipe my face. She wanted to see whether my black skin will rub off on the white handkerchief. I'm not kidding. You're laughing, I'm not joking. I still remember the day she did it, went for evangelism. What's going on? I mean, why are you wiping my face for me? You know, that kind of thing. So he wants to see whether my black will come off. I said, this girl, you really have a problem. Do you understand? When do people's complexions start wiping off on you? Because you had never seen a handsome guy like this before. She had never seen. It was her first experience with this level of beauty. The Lord is good. So it's people used to touch Jesus Christ for different reasons. That's what I'm trying to make. That's why I told you that Jesus is making you laugh. All right? They used to touch him. Is he real? But one woman came and touched him in such a manner. Did not even touch him. She touched the hem of his garment. But she created such a spiritual connection that power discharged rapidly. And Jesus felt it. But I remember one man I was listening to. He was ministering to a particular young man. He was sick. And he would lay hands on him, nothing would happen. I can't remember the details of the story, but let me just remember the general thing I want to bring up from it. Then one of the days, after the man had listened to the word of God, he had instructed that young man on what it means to believe God, how to believe God, what it means to have your heart open. So the young man came for prayer. He said, he lifted his hand. Before his hand touched him, fire jumped, you know. He said, a spark jumped from his hand and hit that young man, and I think he knocked him down. He got up, he was totally well. And he said, people saw it, not imagination. People saw his hands flash. Why? Because he said the young man was so charged, you know, to receive the power of God, he jumped from this man's hands. These are real things, okay? And that's what happened to that woman. It has happened to you in dry season, you want to touch a door, you understand? And you feel the spark jump between you and the door because of electrostatic energy. It's there because of rubbing hands, rubbing things, especially when you drive. It's very horrible with cars. I don't know what that happens with you. When the weather is really dry, you want to come down from your car, or you want to enter your car. It happens to me a lot. If you see me doing funny things like, holding my key and doing like this on my door before I go to the car, it's because I am tired of getting shocked during that season. It can be so bad. You know, the gate of my house, you want to open it, gives you a spark, all right? Now, what I'm trying to bring out is that, you see, it's when, spiritually now, when we are prepared, the power of God flows easily. Do you understand? So in that particular situation, there were many people, but one woman was properly prepared. One woman was properly prepared, and when she touched the Lord Jesus Christ, power went pum into her body, and the Lord Jesus felt it. He felt it. So he stopped and said, somebody touched me. And Peter said, come on, what do you mean somebody touched you? You mean so many people touched me? Because many people are here touching you, reaching out, but they were not touching with the proper connection. Many people were looking at him, saying, let's see, is he a real spirit? Is he a real human being? What is going on here? Different things. Some say, they just want to say, they want to be able to say, I have touched him before. You know, that kind of thing. It means nothing. Zero, zap, nothing. It has no meaning. But one woman did the proper touching, which was by faith, and she caused a discharge of spiritual power from him into her body. So strong was his discharge that he felt it. What am I going to emphasize? If the power of God will flow properly through us, into our lives, and through us into the environment to create effect, we have to be properly connected with him. We must have our circuits in order. Our circuits must be complete. Now, let's read that scripture I said we should read. The 1 Kings chapter 18. Quickly, that's the point I want to make from here. We'll read from verse 30. Now, this is a story about... You know the story about Ahab, Elijah, Jezebel, and the fire that Elijah called down? Let's look at what Elijah did. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. This was after the prophets of Baal had done their thing, and he was mocking them before then. When his turn came, he said in verse 30, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. Now notice why I'm reading this. Next line. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. This is the reason why the power of God was not present. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. This is the process of repair, verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built, now notice verse 32. With these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Well, you know the rest of the story, but let's just rush through it, okay? No, you know the rest of the story, okay? I've gotten to what I want to bring out. Is the fact that before fire fell, of course, later on he prayed, if we go to verse 36, he prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he called upon God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, or Jacob. And then he asked him to answer by fire. The Bible says in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked off the water which was in the trench. Remember, he had them pour water around it. We omitted those verses so as to save our time. Now, why did I read this? You see that before the fire of God could fall, Elijah had to be well prepared. If you are not well prepared, the power of God, the grace we are talking about to triumph in life, will not flow. It might be present, but it will not flow. It is that flow we are talking about. How then do we prepare? Or what are the things we do that constitute for us the preparation for the power of God to flow? Let me quickly say this because we don't have all the time. I'll just explain it briefly, all right, without going to all the scriptures that support it. I'll refer to one or two here and there, all right? Now, when we were talking about the altar, now our lives now, being the altar of God that fire is supposed to fall upon, our lives being the temple of the Holy Spirit, how is it that we arrange it properly? I'll explain it. You know, if you remember in the book of John chapter 3, Jesus Christ says something. We've talked about it before, what it means to be born again. Let me quickly explain it again. To be born again does not mean to answer an altar call alone. To answer an altar call is the beginning of a process. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
It is the beginning of a process. You answer an altar call, you give your life to Christ, is the beginning of a process. In the story of the prodigal son, I use the New American Standard. When the boy, the older brother came to the father and complained, and the father responded to him, why did I do what I did? I did it because your brother that was dead, most other versions will tell you, is now alive. My Bible uses the expression, he has begun to live. All right? I like that expression because it shows that living is a process. He has suddenly woken up, then we have to train him how to be responsible. We don't understand that for that prodigal son to remain in that house, he has to stop being prodigal. Did you hear what I said? He must abandon his old ways. That prodigal life ended the day he came back home. That's the food, the cow they slaughtered, is just for that day. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Next day, they're not slaughtering any goats. They won't slaughter any fowl for him. Next day, he gets up and follows his brother to the field. that his senior brother that had no celebration for him. We can abuse that young man, the all we want, we faith preachers. We like to say many things. He did not know how to claim what was his own. That small boy too did not know how to claim anything. The time he claimed, he went into trouble. I hope you are getting my point. All right? He came back home in repentance that my ways were evil. But the other one, the father said to him, you I have with me always. That is, I am not doing any special celebration because you are established. Are you getting my point? You're already established in the home. Let's not run down that young man, okay? Now, what I'm going to say is that the next day, the younger brother will have to follow that one to work. He won't stay at home and say, after that, they killed a golden cow for me yesterday. If you start your prodigal life again, you will end back with the pigs from where you came. That's why I say he has begun to live. His prodigal life ended, and he began to learn the process of being a serving son. If he's not a serving son, the prodigal spirit will take him over again. Now, why am I saying this? I'm going to bring out the issue of what it means to be born again. The first day you give your life to Christ is the beginning. It doesn't mean that you are now totally saved. Sometimes some of us use the expression that the man has been saved. David Paulson will say, he's being saved. You know, he emphasizes that. His own is that you are being saved. That salvation is a process. And I understand what he's trying to say. After all, it's in different levels. So when Jesus said, except a man be born again, that's what I'm going to emphasize to us again. What it means is except a man is reprogrammed. All right? And that's why I emphasized then when I was teaching on this. There are different aspects of life in which we must be born again, each one. Sometimes a Christian gives his life to Christ, but pockets of his life, Jesus hasn't seen them. Yes. Let me quickly drop this, okay? If the power of God will flow into any aspect of your life, now, every aspect of life has principles you operate by in them. Let me give a very good example. It's always a good example. Marriage. All right? When you give your life to Christ, you have given your life to Christ. Amen. But to have success as a married man, you must understand the principles of God concerning marriage. And you must never operate your married life according to the precepts of your society. You have to take the word of God and learn what it says. That is what it means to be born again in that area. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God in that area. There are many, this is not today. We've heard it before. You come for a Bible study like this, the man preaches powerfully, you are blessed. He goes home and punches powerfully his wife. You come to church, good minister. In fact, all the women in church are wondering, say, oh, if only I can marry a man like this. But as he's preaching, his wife is looking. Wicked soul. Yes, it happens. It happens. Oh, God. We keep digressing so we can help people. Amen? Amen. So let's keep talking. I keep on saying to people, anointing does not confer anything more than the ability to minister. Anointing does not make you rich. Most of the pastors who use it is called abuse of office. It's called turning your stones to bread. This anointing to preach has nothing to do with whether I will be rich or poor. It guarantees only one thing. Anytime you see me, you will be blessed. I remember on my wife's birthday, we had a party for her. I made a short speech. Some people were coming and saying, man, that was a powerful message. It wasn't a message. I was thanking you for coming to eat my food on my wife's birthday, celebrating with me. That's it. People say, wow, we're so blessed. We're so blessed. I wasn't preaching. Those of you who were there, I was not preaching. I was just making my... Everybody talked. It was not my turn to talk also. But they were blessed. Why? I have an anointing to bless people once I open this thing. I'm serious about it. My students, I talk in class, they are blessed. I operate with word of knowledge in class. I'm telling you the truth. It's an anointing. It is very different from the ability to be rich. It's very different from what will confer a financial flow into my life. It's a mistake a lot of people make. If I preach and listen to this. Is that they will not say, as if we are getting blessed like this. Substance is not rolling. You know me by substance. Okay, perfect. It's not resting enough. So what did they do? They now turn stones to what? To bread. So when the man stands up like this, or some minister, if you have been blessed right now, put something in my hand. You know, sometimes God can move people like that too. I'm not saying it is wrong, though. I'm just saying most of the time, the man is confused. As heavily anointed as I am, why is my pocket not feeling the anointing? Let me quickly give you the answer. As a man who is not preaching believes God, so must you too believe God. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. The fact that you have a pulpit does not make you a millionaire. Even if your church is 100 million people, if you need money, also pray. Believe God. Tell God to bless the work of your hands. Believe God. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain. That's what you need to do. Anointing does not confer joy and happiness to you as a married man. Those days when I was a if you're a preacher and you're a single man, I will first tell you something bad and I will pray for you. You're in trouble. That is the first bad thing I want to tell you. The second thing is, may the Lord help you.
Amen.
Say amen. Because once you stand to minister, the glory of God comes upon you. You start looking more handsome than you really are. What I tell you is not a joke. This perception of fine is in the heart. If unction is flowing from you into people, you'll just be looking handsome. Most pastors you know are very handsome. That's why. Nothing more than that. It's deception. You are deceived by the anointing upon their heads. No, literally, this is not a joke. Literally, some people actually glow. You get what I'm saying? So, young ladies, be very careful before you marry the pastor of your church. If he's a single man, be careful. I'm not saying don't marry him. What did I say?
Be careful.
Because you see, the truth is that you may be confused. The guy will be looking very handsome and looking very sweet and very nice. Let me tell you, let me warn you ahead. Once he comes down from that pulpit, he becomes, like Samson said, like any other man. Samson said, if you cut my hair, I will be like any other man. For preachers, it's like a wig. You don't have to cut the hair. Once he comes down, the Holy Spirit removes the wig. So he's like what? Any other man. That anointing does not enter the family. I hope you get what I'm saying. I've seen people before, when they now start relating with the man on the pool said that I was ministering to that woman and I began to speak to her, receive, and she was receiving. Then the guy is broke. He can't speak to himself to receive money. And they are confused. The preacher will tell you, receive it right now. And you will say, amen. Boom, you are blessed. He gets home, he says to his pocket, receive it right now. Bros, nothing enters. So we may get confused. Was he lying on the pulpit? He was not lying. He was telling the truth. He just said that was an anointing to minister. Anointing to live your personal life comes from imbibing the word of truth.
Yeah.
Just like any other Christian. So don't say a whole preacher. How could he do that? If any Christian can do it, any preacher can do it. I hope you're getting my point. What am I going to say? If the preacher wants to be saved in that area, he has to be born again in that area. A preacher that's preaching all the time and does not have the time to expose himself to the word that guarantees him a joyful life as a married man will be very sad in his home. That's why Benny Hinn's wife got up one day and divorced him. You think it's a joke? The man did good money. Holy Spirit was ministering to multitude. Oh, hallelujah. They will fall under the power. His wife fell out of the house. Say, which one this one man they do? The woman got up and left. By that time, they had grandchildren. Yes. I can tell his story because the ending was very good. Oh, that's why I can tell the story. And anointing does not guarantee you be a happily married man. You will heal the sick and your marriage will be sick. Good enough. After his wife got up one day, wrote him a letter, they hired lawyers and worked out on him. It took him like 2 years. Bro was sober. He was very sober. Anointing cooled down. He went back and said, good morning, Holy Spirit, help me. Finally, he was reconciled to his wife. That's why I can tell the story. I'm very happy because it ended well. I watched the second marriage. I don't know whether it was live, but it just happened. If it wasn't live, it was just a day or two before then that it happened. That's when I watched it. And then his grandchildren and grandchildren were on the train. And Jack Hayford was the officiating minister, and Rehon Bonnke was the one that blessed the couple, and Alvin Slaughter was his special guest. I mean, powerful marriage. I mean, the heavyweights of the world came to do. If a devil would say, wow, I should have left these people alone. No. This one I have now done. Ah! I mean, by Jack Hayford is conducting your wedding. You must learn what by force. Then I say, bless the couple, they call Rehon Bonnke, the man who has cast out demons in Africa. Anyone who can cast out demons in Africa can cast out any demon. That's the good side of it. That's the good side of it. That's how I can tell the story. It's a very beautiful story, but the man learned his lesson. Anointing does not guarantee you will be successful in other areas of life. Your anointing as a preacher only guarantees one thing. When you preach, people will be blessed. It doesn't mean you'll be a good driver. You can finish, go and drive and jam somebody. So you have to learn driving like every other Christian. That's what I'm emphasizing. Please, I hope I'm clear there.
Yes, sir.
Remember, before you marry a pastor who you have listened to preach, be careful. Because you are deceived. No, I'm serious. You are already deceived right there. Why? You have heard him preach and he blessed you. Oh, buddy, you're in trouble. You have to confess in Jesus' name, I am not blinded by his anointing. Father God, open my eyes that I will see beyond this his unction to preach. And when he comes, I say, Pastor, don't preach here. That's why my wife used to say that I talk too much that time. Even though talking too much is part of my ministry, but I had to talk too much. You know why? I was trying to win her off the influence. You know they call the influence? First time she knew me, I was ministering. Hallelujah. The Bible says, of course, she loved me. Everybody did. Nothing special. But when I was now saying, ah, sis, how far now? The Lord speaking to you. I had to use every method to let you know that this see me, eh? I don't use anointing to eat. It's true. I don't use anointing to buy bread. This anointing is for pulpit. This other one, see the way this guy is. Because people just get confused. You won't know why the woman is always fighting you. The first 1 year of marriage, she's always fighting. Why? When she married you, she thought you were anointed. When she entered the house, she found out, say, oh boy, he's like any other man. you are getting anointed. Say, it's true. The Lord is good. What I can do that? Except a man be born again in every aspect of life. When we say man, we also mean woman. Except you are born again in that area of life, you cannot enter into the kingdom in that area. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born afresh. What does it mean? The simplest way to explain it in modern day for me is we take your computer, wipe the hard disk, remove the former operating system, and install a new operating system. We remove the former application software and put a new application. That is, before when you press this key, the computer made this sound. Now we put a new system that says when you press this key, the computer shuts down. You press this key, the computer comes up. You press this one, it becomes brighter. Before, when you press those keys, the computer did something else. That's what it means to be born again. So you understand that many Christians have given their life to Christ. They have not been fully born again. That is why they are not experiencing the power of God. They claim to give their life to Christ. Jesus said, this is how you run your marriage. They said, no, in our village, it's not like that. They are dead in that area. They claim to have given their lives to Christ, but the Bible says, the word of God says, this is how you handle finances. No. If I don't build a house by this age, they will think I'm a failure in my village. They are dead in that area. This is how you work. This is how you handle your career. No. In our place, they say, like, this is how to move. This is how to be promoted. This is how. They say, no. Here in the kingdom of God, we go after faithfulness and we trust God for promotion. Say, no. The boss must see what you are doing. So, eye service becomes the primary thing. So, you see, what happens is that the fellow is struggling. That is why Christians struggle in certain areas. You will struggle in any area of life in which you have not consciously wiped away the old thing to put in the new thing. You know, we're talking about it. We must separate what? Light from darkness. We must. It's a conscious thing. We consciously separate light from darkness. What am I trying to explain? Talking about building the circuits. We are the altar of God that has been repaired. And how are we repaired? Paul said it like this. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know what that means, and we've talked about it before. I don't want to, you know, spend a lot of time on it. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are changed by the way we think. I said something last time. Let me repeat it so I can pick up from there and explain something. I said any problem we have in life, God is letting us realize that we need to enter a new level of grace. Remember I said that? Let me go over this again. It is not your enemy that's the problem. A proud man, a proud woman, is one who points at enemies, at other people as the reason why I'm like this. I have realized one of the worst problems of life, something has led to it over the last few months and years in my life, observing things. One of the worst problems of life is pride. Unfortunately for pride, pride is a very dangerous thing. Do you know why? The man who is proud never knows he's proud. Anyone who says I'm proud is not proud. I don't know whether I get my point. If you can say I know I'm a proud man, you are not proud. You are pretending to be proud. The people who are really proud, like me and you, we don't know we are proud. You know why I said like me and you? Because I don't think I'm proud. So once I don't think I'm proud, I'm proud. Did you hear what I said? That is the problem about pride. Pride is something that, listen, let me drop that for you. Pride is something that you must assume you are doing. Just assume you are proud. You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I hereby confess the sin of pride out of my life. Help me to remove it today in Jesus' name. Because the moment you say by personal confidence that I'm not proud, that alone is pride. You know, many people who are of the holiness movement, they are some of the proudest creatures on the earth. They are proud of their holiness. So people are proud of their generosity. You know, I'm very generous. That's pride. Some are very proud of their humility. No, pride is a dangerous thing. Because the opposite of pride is humble. The opposite of proud is humble. Humility is the opposite of pride. When a man is very humble, that means he's not proud. Then when a man says, you know I'm not proud, I'm humble. Once you say it, that's pride. And the Bible says like this, don't judge yourself, let another judge you. Yeah. When they say you're a humble man, say, no, we thank God, we are trying. You think I'm humble, eh? Okay, I don't believe you. And when you say it like that, you mean it. Then don't, let them not convince you are humble. Once you are convinced you are humble, you are proud. Can you see what the problem with pride?
Yes.
It's something that the only way you get away from it is to just assume you have not yet gotten away from it. That way you will be away from it. But once you think you have gotten away from it, Paul said, let him that thinks he stands. Like one man told me once, we were talking about this. He said he went to preach somewhere. He finished preaching. He preached on pride and humility. How a Christian should be humble. Very humble. Then when he finished, the host pastor called and said, man of God, come. And I think it's very rude for you to call somebody come like that. Is it not? So he stood and said, look at the way this man is calling me to come. Why is he talking to me like that? Did you catch that? Instantly, he said, yeah, I'm in trouble. I just finished preaching. Jesus said, when you go to a place, there are rain chairs, and you feel very important. Don't go to the highest place. Go to the smaller one. And a simple wisdom. Because if you think, and I've met people who think they are the most important people. No, you haven't met any. One day I went to preach in Onitsha. A young man came to, it was a business, I don't know whether we have the tapes here. There was like, it was a business and leadership thing. So I was one of the ministers. I spoke for a number of sessions. But when I was going to start, I came late. I didn't really come late. I came before my own session, but other sessions were going on. So I joined some of the preceding sessions. So one young man was asking a question. He said, what about when you are doing something? Maybe he's a other, anyway, he does something. It's a skill he has, all right? And then he was talking, they were asking it because they were practical questions they were dealing with. And you have to bill your clients. So he said, you are doing something, you have to bill your clients, and you know that you are a wizard in this thing. In fact, you know you are very good. That's how he was doing his hand. You know you are the wizard. So people gave some questions. They didn't. I was just coming, so they didn't ask me to answer. So I was just coming. So they not gave me the mic. Because when he was doing that, I said, "Wizard, you are a real wizard." In my mind, this boy is confused. And the answers they gave him didn't help him. They didn't get the point that he was confused. They were believing him. When they gave microphone, introduced me all the way from Enugu. Yes, I have come. All right, start preaching. I said, please, before I start, let me answer that boy's question again. I said, who told you you're a wizard there? That's the first question. I said, you have assessed yourself and decided you are very good. Who told you you are very good? Any man who's opening his mouth and talking like that is not good. I don't know much about secular music, you know, Dibanj, P-Square, Two-Face, and all of that. I like Two-Face. But I told Yinka before, I said Dibanj can't last. So I told someone, they said, he don't defade itself. I said, it makes sense. I said, the boy will fade. Is it true he's fading? I said this since last year that you can't remember. I said, this boy can't last. I said, P-Square will last. I said, Two-Face will last. He said, why? I don't know much of their music. But once I listened to a track of P-Square. I didn't even know they were the ones that played. There was some very popular music that time. Thank God it's Friday. You know that one? Uh-huh. One of the tracks there, I can't remember the words, the song, but I remember the words. They said that it's not like we are the best musicians. We are not the best singers. It's just God that's helping us. Whether they mean it or not, they said it publicly, God will keep them. Listen, I told people, there are two things God uses to kill people.
Yeah.
He doesn't kill people, politicians who steal money. He does not. No, he steals money. Come on, enjoy yourself. I will put you in prison later, but meanwhile, enjoy yourself. God, I'll collect my money back, and you go to jail in London, but just be stealing. God, there are two reasons God finishes people, politicians. One, collect somebody else's wife. Two, be proud. Those are the only two sins. Fight in the floor of the National Assembly, nothing will happen. Slap your friend, nothing will happen. Steal government money. Trust me, you know why God won't do anything to you? You're not a serious thief. The serious thieves are in church. You, that's an unbeliever, you steal government money. That's not stealing. The real thieves are in church. So God said, I can't touch you until I've touched them. Any man who carries the scripture and say, God said to me, everybody give me 10,000, is a worse criminal. So God is very patient with. If you have been wondering why God has not done anything to politicians, that's why. He said, if it is money, don't worry. I will collect it back. Don't worry. Why he doesn't just go fighting and killing people? As I said, the real tips, I know where to find them. The one an unbeliever steals, I don't worry. Okay, another thing that God angry about, you kill somebody else. Those are the three things, yes, that's the third one. You kill somebody, you collect somebody's wife, and then third, which is worse than the other two, is pride. And you're proud, you will fall. Why was it that I said Coco Master will not last? Every song I heard was, I'm the bunch, I'm the one, I'm the this, I'm the that, I'm the it, I'm the this one. There are words to be careful to use. I am. Once the word starts with I am, use it carefully. Only say, I am the sinner. I am the one that stole it. That's the only way you're supposed to use it. The first thing I saw this guy on TV, he won a trophy somewhere. He put it down and said, that's it. We have brought it to show that we are. I said, this one, he can't last. He won't last. That young man was saying that, I know I'm the wizard. I said, you're a real wizard to talk like that. Wish. Listen, they told Joseph, I heard that you can interpret any dream. And truly, Joseph could interpret any dream. He said, it's not me. Interpretation belongs with God. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
They told Daniel, I read this one. He made it clear. He's a spirit in man. It's the inspiration of the Almighty that we are dealing with here. That's what they call humility. Humility is to always be ascribing greatness to God. Like I told you that day, the Lord helped me to understand that I must never say money is good. I said God is good. Sometimes people will tell me that, so we've been so blessed by your ministry, sir. I never forget to add it. We thank God. It's God. I remember one day somebody called me on the phone. It was somebody I could, and I think an older person. So person was talking, I was doing like this. Person was talking on the phone. I had one hand and I was doing like this. Push it up, like they say in House and the Rock. Push it up. The glory to God, not me. Okay, you can be saying your own, but for me, Father, thank you. It's you. It is you. Push it up. Is that not how they do it? Listen. If you see Coco Master, as Pastor Paki said, dust with Babylon go down and not rise again unless he learns pride, humility. The day Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might, for the glory of my majesty. Oh, look at it. The strength of my might. No, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty. Listen, you will see a man stealing money. God won't say anything. The woman just say, I built it for the glory of my majesty. God runs him mad. Because that one committed a crime that is a real crime, spiritually. The Lord is good. Now, what was I trying to say? I just took that digression to let us know that we must always be repaired so that we don't hinder the flow of divine power. I was saying that when we talk about being born again, it means being renewed. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I said that in life, we must go after life every day. Okay, yes, and I remember the very thing I said when I went that way. I said that this is a mistake Christians make. And I keep on correcting it, and I pray that they will believe me. When they start pointing fingers, the reason why I've not been promoted is because my boss does not like me. The reason why my business is not doing well is because the economy is not good for me. The reason why I'm having challenges is because people are stealing from me. When you keep on explaining the reason why things are not working out well for you, and your answers, your reasons are always out there and never in here. Do you understand my point? Then that is the definition of pride. That's what I was going to say. That's why I went into that pride matter. That is the definition of pride. Now, let me just prove that from the scriptures. I just remember one particular portion of the Bible that we should use to explain it. The book of Job, chapter 35. Now, Elihu was here rebuking Job. We are not reading everything, so let me just go down to the few verses that will quickly bring out what I'm trying to say. He said from verse 9, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. People are being oppressed. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. Now, what I want to bring out here is this. These people are actually being oppressed, and they are crying out because of oppression. There are actually mighty people above these people,